James chapter 7, or James chapter 4, I'm sorry. James chapter 4 in one hand. James chapter 4 in one hand. Get 1 Peter chapter 5 in the next hand. All right. Everybody got that? James chapter 5. I'm sorry, James chapter, what book am I in? James chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 5. That's what it was. Got it? All right. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, look at 1 Peter. Chapter 5. Let's start in verse 1. Start in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he hath suffered, you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, those two passages have the same word in them. Resist. Now, I've been thinking about that for some time. And, of course, you know how we admonish people that way all the time. I just lost my place here. There you go. This book is not cooperating this morning. We tell people, you know, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And that means when the devil attacks, push back. Right? And there's nothing wrong with that. That's certainly good advice. And when the devil attacks, that's what you have to do. And if you don't want the devil to devour you, ruin your life, then when the devil attacks, you have to push back. And so we use it that way, and I use it that way, and I don't have a problem with it. But I just kept thinking about it and thinking about it. I think there's more to resistance than just a little bit of pushback when we're attacked. So I want to share a couple of thoughts with you this morning. I'll bring you a little message this morning entitled Resistance Fighters. In the Noah Webster 1828 semi-inspired dictionary of the English language, the definition for the word resist reads, literally, to stand against, to withstand, hence to act in opposition or to oppose. A dam or mound resist a current of water passing by passively by standing unmoved and interrupting its progress. That means water comes running down a hill. Matter of fact, I just heard a thing the other night. The hurricane was coming up the east coast there, and it was up Kill Devil Hill and all through there. And the wind was boisterous on one side, but it was reasonably calm on the other because there was some sand dunes there. And the sand dunes resisted passively the storm. The sand dune didn't do anything except just stand there. And the storm slammed into it and had to bounce off of it. And so when the storm was over and it had to go its own way, the sand dune is still standing there. So a dam resists a current of water passively by just standing there and interrupting its progress or its flow. Passive resistance doesn't require that you do anything except stand. You just don't, what it means, you don't cut and run, you don't capitulate, you don't give in. Okay? Then, an army resists the progress of an enemy actively by countering and defeating it. We resist measures by argument and remonstrance. That is, there's two ways to resist. There's passive resistance, and then there is active resistance. Passive resistance is when something comes against me, I just buckle down and I'm not moved just because it wants me to be. I resist. I oppose it. It's pushing against me, but I just put the shoulder to the plow and just stand fast. That's a good form of resistance. That works in a lot of places. That's certainly a very, very valuable thing. And thank God, a lot of times when storms come in our life, what we have to do is just put the shoulder to the grindstone and stand fast. We can't let the changing tides and the changing winds of the world blow us about by every wind of doctrine. We've got to stand fast. And a lot of times that just means, I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the rest of the churches are doing. I don't care what the brethren say. Bless God. Here I stand, and stand's what I'm going to do. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. See? That's passive resistance. It's a very effective thing in a lot of ways. It's very helpful, and I guarantee there will be times in your life when you need passive resistance. But it's not the only kind of resistance. There was that active resistance. That's where you don't just push back when the devil pushes you. You go on the offense and you try to do something to get that sucker. You resist him, not just passively, but we resist him actively. We go out to get him. We attack. We attack. We're not just standing our ground, bless God. We're going to take some ground. Amen? Now, I've been thinking about that for a while. And so, I looked it up on the internet. Well, what I looked up was resistance fighters in World War II. And it turns out that almost every country in Asia and Europe and parts of Africa had freedom fighters, resistance fighters. Now, one of the most famous, of course, was the French resistance. If you read about resistance fighters and resistance organizations in World War II, one of the main ones were the French. Now, it's really ironic because the French capitulated. They threw in the towel. They said, don't bomb Paris, don't blow up our monuments, don't blow up our buildings, we can live with it, just come on in and make yourself to home. But then they saw what the Nazis were really like, how brutal they were, how crude they were, how mean-spirited they were, how they were going to crimp liberty and productivity, and essentially they wanted to eliminate everybody on the planet but white Aryan people. Once the French saw that, they knew they had made a terrible mistake. But it was too late. They'd already surrendered, and Germany occupied them and was in control of all their military installations, this, that, and the other. So you know what the French did? They started the French resistance. Now, a lot of times it was just one or two people or a handful of people. But over time, the French resistance got a little more organized and a little stronger and got better roots and settled down and got some leadership and had some direction and got some coordination. And they were incredibly effective. Eisenhower, after the war, gave credit to the French resistance as one of the major players in World War II in thwarting the Germans inland. They literally wiped out battalions and brigades of Germans from within France. This was a defeated people. This was the people who had surrendered, but realized they'd made a mistake and set out to resist the occupation. It was amazing. They did an incredible work. And I'll give you some details about it because I want to use it to illustrate our point. The French resistance was comprised of men, women, and children. Anybody that could lift a hand to oppose the Germans in any way, if they were willing, they were accepted. They didn't turn down anybody in the resistance. They could find something other for you to do. If you was willing, they'd find you something. Amen? And so nobody can say, well, I've got nothing to do. I can't find anything to do. I don't have any talent. Bless God. In the resistance, when you're occupied by a terror like the Nazis, everybody had to lend a hand. Everybody had to get involved. At one time, there were over 400,000 members of the French Resistance. That's a pretty good-sized army. And that was just men and women and women and clergy and, it was ordinary folks. Now, how did the French Resistance resist the German occupier? Well, they practiced guerrilla warfare. They'd sneak around and hit you a lick here and run. Run over there and hit you a lick and run. They'd lay a booby trap over here for you and then run. Okay? They weren't big enough and strong enough. They weren't trained enough. They weren't well equipped enough to go out and take on an army head on in a major battle. But boy, they just aggravated the living devil out of the Germans. They kept them off guard. The Germans had to have 8 men opposing the French for every person in the French Resistance at one time. They were that effective. And because they never knew where they were going to pop up, they never knew what they were going to do. They bombed this, they sabotaged that, they knocked out bridges. I mean, they were just all over the place, and you never knew what to expect from them. That's a terrible thing. I mean, they were always nipping at the heels of the German army. The Germans absolutely hated them, but they were incredibly effective. They were having to fight the Americans and the British on the one hand, and then the French are sneaking around nipping at their heels and biting them on the backside. And it's kind of funny to think about it, you know. That was a great way to do it. They practiced guerrilla warfare. They used sabotage. They blew stuff up. They'd find out where the Germans were going, or they'd get some intel or something, and they'd pass along, and they would sabotage buildings. They'd sabotage bridges. They sabotaged equipment. They sabotaged German headquarters. They sabotaged tents. I mean, whatever they could do to cause a ruckus and divert the Germans from their goal of fighting, that's what they did. It wasn't always with guns and bombs. There's a lot of ways to sabotage things. And they just were at it, and they were incessant. And they were scattered all over. You never knew where they were going to pop up. You never knew how many they were going to be. You never know what target they were going to... And there were little groups, so they're hard to trace. They're hard to track. And if you wipe out one, you haven't hurt anybody because you only got 5 or 6. You know? And here's 400,000 more ready to take their place. The French Resistance was a formidable foe. Not only that, they established and maintained escape routes. One of the things the French Resistance did was it funneled Germans out. And then it funneled captured Allied troops out. And those French had safe houses, they had tunnels, they had cars, people, they had routes set up, and when they would get some flyer shot down or some soldier got separated and they were behind enemy lines, the French would ferret them out of there and take them through tunnels, keep them in safe houses, give them disguise, give them false papers. So they established and they maintained escape routes for Jewish, German Jews, and for Allied troops who were separated from their command. Well, that's a pretty good benefit if you've got somebody helping you get back and you're not on your own. When you're inland and you're pretty much destitute, you don't speak the language, you don't have any money, you're ill-supplied, ill-equipped, if you've got somebody to help you and carry you and take care of you, feed you and clothe you, and get you back where you're supposed to be, that's a real asset. And the French Resistance was really good at that. Then one of the things the French Resistance did is they would gather intel. Because, I mean, they worked in all the offices and they ran everything, you know, and the Germans were just there as occupiers. They weren't going to do the work to make the country operate. The French still had to do that. But the Germans would dictate who did this and who did that and how much to produce of this and how much to produce of that. Well, the French, of course, were aware of all that. And so they supplied all that information to the Allies. I mean, we got an inside track from the French resistance about what the Germans wanted and where it was being produced. And then they'd go in and guerrilla warfare and sabotage it and blow it up. I mean, after the first year or so, and the French resistance lasted over 4 years. After the first year, once they started getting organized, they were taking people and doing amazing things with it. Then another thing they did that was a big help is they printed underground newspapers. Those newspapers were more beneficial than you have any earthly idea. Because it was the only way that the French people could get the truth. All the radio program and all that was German-controlled propaganda. So they had these little one-sheet newspapers. And they would print hundreds of copies and then distribute them. And it would tell what the French had done. They'd tell about battles won and lost. And of course, they had code included in their text to tell the French resistance where they needed to congregate or what they needed to... I mean, it was... Those little newspapers were not only good for all that, they were good for morale because now the French resistance could see that other people were engaged, that they were being effective, they were accomplishing something, and once they saw that, they rallied. And the more effective they became, the more powerful they became, the more organized they became, the more encouraged they were, their morale went up, they kept feeding on it. Nothing succeeds like success, and so the more they read and saw that it wasn't just them by themselves and it was a futile effort, once they realized there was some prospect, some hope of victory, they went crazy. French resistance was just phenomenal. You say, well, what motivated the French to hazard their lives? Now, this is a dangerous business. If you got caught, you got shot. It was that simple, see? It sounds like fun. It makes a great movie. It makes a great read in a book. But the reality of it was, these are real live human beings who are sticking their neck out and hazarding their lives. What was the motivation for them to do that? Well, it's pretty simple. Their country, their family, and themselves. Their culture, their way of life. They saw the Germans coming in and pillaging millions of dollars worth of artwork was stolen from the French and carried off to Russia or to Germany. Once the Germans got in there, they destroyed all their beautiful artwork. They were slowly but surely dismantling centuries of French culture. They were dismantling the French way of life. The Germans were, in fact, real appreciators of art, but they just stole it all. So the French looked at it and said, they're not just occupying, they're stealing our way of life. They're stealing our culture. They're going to destroy our families. They're going to destroy us. And so the motivation for the French resistance was survival. It was not only to keep themselves alive, it was to protect their wives and their children. That's a real motivating factor. Americans are getting squeamish anymore and just kind of nauseating. We get so upset about fighting overseas. Listen, I'm in favor of fighting over there. Amen. You know, and I know we get in some wars we probably shouldn't have been in. I understand that. But I'd rather get in a war we don't need to be in over there than to get in a war we don't need to be in over here. Amen. Amen. Say why? Because my wife and kids and my grandkids live over here. I like our way of life. I like our culture. I like our way of doing things. Amen. Them Europeans can keep all that nonsense they got over there. And so if we got to fight and kill American boys, let's do it over there someplace. I don't want to see one bomb crater. I don't want to hear the clank of one enemy tank on the streets of America ever. Amen. So the motivation for the French resistance was survival for themselves, survival for their country, survival of their way of life, survival of their culture. That's a strong motivating force for people to stand up and hazard their lives. They had a great motivation. They understood if they didn't resist, if they were conquered, and the Germans won that thing, life would never, ever be the same again. Now, need to look at the composition of the resistance. I told you to start with that it was men and women, boys and girls. But the resistance did not turn anybody away. You didn't have to be, you could be 4A? 4A. You know, if you go and get your physical and you're 4A, you couldn't get in the military or something?
4F.
4F. Okay, I knew it was one thing. I never spent much time on a subject because I passed. If he was 4F, they wouldn't let you. The resistance didn't care. They didn't care if he was 4'4" or 9'9". They didn't care if he was 110 pounds soaking wet or if he was 500 pounds. Amen? They didn't care if he was educated or uneducated. They didn't care if he was an engineer or a garbage collector. They didn't care whether he was a boy or a girl. They didn't care if he was male or female. What they wanted to know was, you alive and breathing and would you fight the German? That's what they wanted to know. And they had a place, there was a niche for everybody. Listen, you don't have to be a rocket scientist, you don't have to be a college graduate. You don't have to be an intellectual. You don't have to do nothing to know how to stick a hand grenade in the track of a tank. Amen? A 6-year-old kid can get 2 minutes of instruction and run by, pull the pin, stick the grenade in the track, and beat feet. And a 5-year-old can take out a tank like a 55-year-old. Amen? So they'd find some that if you could read and write, maybe they'd help with the newspaper. If he was a great shot, you could be a sniper. That would have been my position. But I would have had to wait to fight that war until we got this new 50 cal. I didn't want to be a sniper with a 30-06. I wanted to be a mile and a half away. That's where I wanted to be. But the composition of a resistance was, it took the entire spectrum of humanity that lived in that country and they used them in some position for some. Listen, somebody could carry off the garbage. It didn't make any difference. Amen? So now, the more qualified you were to do things, that's where they put you. The less qualified you were, that's where. But there was something that everybody could do. Everybody had a position. Anybody could be in the French resistance. Amen? Now, when you look back in history, they don't say, were you the leader of the French resistance? Were you a general in the French resistance? You know what all the things say? I read a bunch of them. You know what they always say? He was in the resistance. He was in the resistance. There was a great leveling. It wasn't cultural. It wasn't based on station or status. Were you in the resistance? Were you a participator? Did you help get the job done? Are you part of the group that defeated the Germans? That's all that mattered. Think about that point for a minute. Now, so they had motivation. They had the right composition. It was everybody. And buddy, they resisted. I mean, they flat resisted. Everything the Germans tried to do, the French threw a monkey wrench in it. When they, you know what they were doing? Then German soldiers back to France for R&R. They come from the battlefield and they would come back to France, and that's where they want to lay around and get drunk and rape the women and pillage and plunder. And they had a lot of administrative things going on there. And boy, the French just had a field day with them. Did a great deal of damage to them and helped the Allied cause immensely. Now, they didn't win the war all by themselves. I don't want to give more credit than they're due. But they sure were a thorn in the... I mean, not the devil. They were a thorn in the German's flesh. Amen? Everybody starting to get the picture now? He said, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. Oppose him. Fight him. Okay, individually and daily, I have to fight the devil, and most of the time, that's a passive thing. It's because I get wicked thoughts, and I have to fight my own pride and my own selfishness, and I have to push back against that. I have to work at bringing every thought into captivity and keeping a pure mind, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are just, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Boy, don't you have to fight that battle? Amen. Where are all that done? All that's done inside your own head and in your own heart. That's a passive resistance, and it's worth doing. Matter of fact, you won't ever be a good active resistance fighter if you don't first have some good passive resistance. Now, but once we get past that, the Bible said that you're supposed to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. The Bible said, occupy till I come. So we're supposed to resist the devil and keep the land. We're not supposed to give it up to the devil. This is our country. This is our land. This is our place. This is our family. This is our heritage. This is our culture. And we don't have to give it to the devil. Matter of fact, we are not supposed to give it to the devil. We are, in fact, supposed to resist the devil and make him flee. Now, I find, this is just my observation, that most Christians, if they practice resistance at all, practice passive resistance. What we need is to get some folks motivated and get them to actively resist the devil. Now, I know you're going to say, well, preacher, how do we do that? How do I actively? I'm not a soldier. I don't know how to fight. That's why I want you to come and hear me, so I can tell you how you can do that. And if we would do that not only as individuals, but as a local assembly and as the body of Christ across the nation and around the world, we could have a tremendous impact on the devil and his craft. We could resist the Germans. We could drive the enemy from our shore. But you got to fight. You got to fight. Let me give you... I'll give you five. I'll keep it as short as I can. I don't know. Maybe three or four. I spent more time getting here than I planned. Give you five ways you can actively resist the devil. And you know something? You can do it. You know something? You can do it. You can resist the devil. You say, well, preacher, I don't know how many... I try to keep my mind clean. I try to think good thought. But glory God for that. Glory God. Let me give you some hints on how you can get in the battle and join the resistance. And if we could move from one or two isolated individuals to a large group, like a church, or like a larger group, like a denomination, or even a larger group, the whole church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we could make a real impact. We could put the devil on the run. You understand from them two verses that it is possible to make him flee. You understand that? Which also means if he's not fleeing, it's because we haven't put enough pressure on him. We're too comfortable in our own lives. So let me give you just these five things real quick. Number one. Write letters to companies and newspapers. When you see something going on that's not right, that's ungodly, that's wicked, don't just sit there and take it. Amen. Write a letter to them. Protest. Now, I quit writing letters to the letter to the editor because they quit printing mine. I probably ought to take it back up because they've got a whole change of regime since the last time I wrote one. But I got a whole stack of letters I used to write. And it got to where they just wouldn't print them anymore. And matter of fact, the last one I got printed, I had to rewrite it two or three times before they'd accept it. And they give me all kind of gas about, oh, it was too long or it was too controversial. I said, it's my opinion. That's what this thing's all about, my opinion. Amen? Amen? But anyway, you can write letters to the editor. You can protest anything. You can resist anything. You can write letters about abortion, homosexuality, truancy. I mean, I don't care what. You can write a letter to the editor about anything. But these companies that are pro-homosexual, pro-abortion, you can write letters to them. Amen. Resist. Let me show you something. What to do with it? There it is. June 2011, Home Depot sponsored in San Francisco, Gay Pride Parade and Festival. On a large flatbed company truck, Home Depot proclaimed its true colors. With a large rainbow across both sides, dozens of people danced and shouted pro-homosexual messages from the truck along the parade route. Home Depot also sponsored a booth at the Gay Celebration Festival in San Francisco. In June, Home Depot allowed its logo to be changed in order to show support for the homosexual agenda, which includes gay marriage. The Home Depot logo on a company truck door was altered to read, Homo Depot, for the 2011 Philadelphia Gay Pride Parade. In addition, Home Depot let a banner hang from the truck to promote Sisters, the self-proclaimed Philly's premier lesbian nightclub. Home Depot also allowed two lesbians to flaunt their homosexuality while riding on a company truck during the parade. That is, they was kissing and hugging and carrying on in public to women. Over 500,000 people have signed the American Family Association's pledge to boycott Home Depot. Amen. At boycottthehomedepot.com. There's an address where you can sign up and say, I'm not shopping at Home Depot anymore. So what do you call that? I call that resistance. Amen? Amen? You say, well, it won't accomplish nothing. You don't know. You don't know what it'll accomplish. If we get enough people doing it, put them out of business. But if it don't ever put them out of business, your conscience clear, you did your part. You fought against it. You opposed it. You didn't just lay down and play dead. You didn't let the devil roll over us with a tank and say there was nothing to them. Show them we got a backbone. Show them we're still alive. Show them the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not dead. Write letters. Boycott groups. Individually or organized. Now, my wife and I have for years. We boycott all kinds of stuff. My grandchildren, I can't get them to understand it. They think we're just weird. I don't care what they think. Come think of it, I don't care what you think. I'm going to do it anyway. Here's the way they reason. Well, Home Depot does this thing and, Lowe's does their thing. And they both probably give money to homos. And they probably do. However, one is in your face and flaunts. And the other does it quietly and passively. Now, I'm in the world and I gotta live in the world. So, maybe I can't buy a sheet of plywood without buying it from somebody that supports a queer. But I don't have to buy it from a group that openly advocates for the queer. Amen? Amen. That's my protest. Amen. I can't do it all. I can't win every battle. I can't put everybody out of business. So I just make the best choices I can. I resist where I can. I know that my resistance may not in and of itself win the war, but it's going to keep me in the fight. Amen? Now, the thing about it, you know, Target, you need to investigate them. They support a lot of things you wouldn't do, and they are in your face about it. A lot of people probably do. It's like this. I had a preacher friend up in Virginia Beach, and he never did get it. The boy's just a dunderhead. I love him. He's saved. He's a good man. He's just stupid. Up there, they got two amusement parks. They got Busch Gardens, and what's the name of the other one? Anyway, it's two major amusement parks, like Disney World or something. But one of them is called Busch Gardens, and the other one's something else. Now, they both sell beer. I won't go to Busch Gardens. And he said, well, they both sell beer. I said, I know that. But this one exists because of beer. It only promotes beer. This one exists for entertainment and recreation and as a consequence sells beer. The motivation behind the two, the ideology behind the two is entirely different. Now, you can't keep people from going, so I'm recommending this one. I am not recommending Busch Gardens. Amen? Because they don't only sell beer, they exist because of beer. And so if I can take a shot, I'm taking it. Amen? Let me show you how weird I am. We go to a restaurant. How many restaurants do you know anymore that don't sell booze? You know any? Yeah, Golden Corral. You can eat there the rest of your life if you want to. You go to any kind of decent restaurant, they all sell booze. Now, there's two criteria for whether I eat there or not. Number one, does it say bar and grill in the title? To the best of my ability, if it says bar and grill, I don't eat there. Even though they sell booze at the other one, they're not making an issue out of it. The other thing is, if I have to eat there and I go inside, is the bar separate from the dining area? If the bar and the dining area are together, I just don't eat there. I go to McDonald's. You say, well, those are little things. Yeah, that's what resistance is. Resistance is all about little stuff. It's doing what you can as an individual. It's you taking a little lick, a little nick. It's me nipping at the heels of the devil and just aggravating him and irritating the devil out of him. Amen? That's what a resistance fighter is. It's saying, I ain't give up and you ain't with me. Here I am. Hit him a lick and run. You've got to understand the philosophy behind it. You've got to understand the mindset behind resistance. I'm not an army. I can't take on those big corporations. But that don't mean I got to lay down and play dead either. I can still voice my opposition. I can still resist what they stand for. And if we got enough people doing that, we make an impact. Amen? Not only can you write letters and participate in boycotts, you make phone calls. You buy stuff all the time where they have a number on there where you can call and complain if you don't like this or that or the other thing. And nobody ever calls. Now, buddy, my wife, bless God, she'll call at the drop of a hat, and sometimes she'll drop the hat. If she sees a group, you know, maybe they make... I'll give you an example. We were in a store, and we're in the foundation department, ladies' foundation garments. And there's a particular brand there. I can't remember what it was, right? I tell you. It's her favorite brand. But they had over here a display by the same company that was obscene. They had little girls' foundation garments. And it said, so many men, so little time. Lord have mercy. We were on a rage. We went and got the manager of the store and chewed his butt out. Then my wife got on the phone the next day. We got the phone number for the regional headquarters. And she called and just read them the riot act. He said, did it change anything? I ain't seen them drawers anymore. Amen. That's sick. That's sick. That's sick. Somebody ought to stand up and oppose that. Amen. As Christians, we ought to resist that kind of immorality and wicked thought and planting that kind of suggestive thing in the subconscious of young people. Amen. When you're in the resistance, you find and look for... You actively seek every opportunity to hit the enemy a lick. You say, well, it wasn't much of a lick. I know. But you know something? Let me show you something. I'm going to get back to the message in a minute. Years ago, I was service manager for Milton Heat and Air, and we were tearing a great big old steam boiler out of the Cobb House over here in Rock Hill. Things made out of cast iron. It's a cast iron sectional boiler. And we went in, drained it, cut all the rods, pried them all apart, and we had like 13 sections. They weigh about 1,000 pounds a piece. I told them, boys, we got to bust them things up so we can carry them out of here. And the only way you can bust them up is you take a sledgehammer. And I had this boy named Ron Braswell. Big old strong boy. Football player. Gave him a 10-pound sledge. He took it. He was going to bust it in one lick. He whacked that thing, and that hammer just bounced right back over here, about ripped his arm off. He hit that thing about 5 or 6 times as hard as he could hit it, and nothing happened. I said, Ron, I know you're a big old strong boy and I'm old and fat and out of shape, but let me show you how to break that thing. And I took me an 8-pound hammer. That's him, just more than I can handle. And I hit it, and I hit it right in the same spot again. I didn't hit it over here and over here and over here. I just sit right there and I hit it in the same spot. About 6 or 8 times, that hammer would bounce up and I would just crack it again and crack. And I could have done that for an hour because I wasn't killing myself. But I kept hitting it in the same place. And after about the 4th or 5th lick, I heard something go crack. And I looked down and that thing was split from one end to the other. We just kept hitting it and it broke. And we took them 2 pieces and we hit it and we broke them 2 and we made 4 pieces out of each section. And we went and sold it for $300-something too. And but resistance isn't there to wipe it out in one fell swoop. We're there to just stay there and stay there and stay there and hit them and hit them and hit them and hit them until it cracks. See? That's what resistance is. And we don't have good resistance fighters. Everybody wants to stand up, march in a parade, write a letter and say, well, I've done my part and we ought to win the war. You're not going to win the war that way. It's a big war. It's a big war. Big war. So what you're going to do, you're going to have to resist today, tomorrow, the next day. And you can't just say, well, I'm going to do this one little thing. You ought to be out there looking all the time, finding some place where you can hit the devil a lick. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. He goeth about as a roaring lion. Follow him wherever he goes. Whatever he's into, you oppose it. Phone call. Here's a good way to resist, mouth to mouth. Now, everything I've said so far about writing letters and protest is amplified tenfold if you'll talk about it. Now, what you got to do is when somebody said, let's go down to Home Depot, says, I don't go to Home Depot. You don't shop at Home Depot? Nope. Why? Now you unload on them. Did you know they pro-homo? Home Depot supports all them fags and queers and stuff, and they're not getting my money. Well, how'd you know that? Well, because I read Christian periodicals and I keep up with stuff. That's why. Well, I didn't know that. Well, you know it now. You're going? Well, not today because I'm with you. You got to learn to resist. And people say, well, everybody else is doing it. It's not a matter of what everybody else is doing. It's your opportunity to stand for God and stand against the devil. And it may be a little lick. It may be an unnoticed lick. Nobody ever may know that you swung that lick. But bless God, you and God know that. And if you give a cup of water in the name of a prophet, you get a prophet's reward. And not a hair falls to the ground and God don't know it. God knows what you did. He also knows when you yell it out. So when you do something, don't keep it to yourself. Be proud of it. Tell everybody. So why don't you buy so-and-so? Do you know who they support? I bought mutual funds 35 years ago, 40 years ago. I had them 3 or 4 years ago, and it was doing pretty good. And then we got saved. And I was looking at that thing, and I got a statement. They told me how much interest I'd made in this, that, and the other. And in part of the literature, they said they just acquired a vineyard. And it was now a certain percentage of my portfolio. I picked up the phone. I called and said, sell it. Well, you can't sell it. It's part of our little package. I said, then sell my mutual fund. Cancel it. I don't want it. Because I'm not knowingly, actively going to support a winery. I'm not going to do it. You say, well, they're all into it. Yeah, well, they probably are. And as long as I don't know, I got a clear conscience. But once I know, I'm obligated to do something. Amen? So since then, I ain't read none of the literature they send me. Let me show you a good way to protest. I can't help it. I'm finishing. I worked hard on this thing. Surveys. Do they ever call you on the phone and ask you if you've got 2 or 3 minutes to take a survey? Take it. I don't care what it is. How many people in your house over 50? Both of us? Do you make more than this man? No, we're poor. They ask you all them city questions because they've always got two or three things out of that 12 or 15 questions they ask you that they're really interested in. All that other stuff is just slop. It's all slop. What they really want to know is, are you going to vote Democrat or Republican? Are you a registered voter? Did you vote in the last thing? Would you vote for so-and-so? Man, you got an opportunity here. Let's do some serious resisting. You seen that commercial about on TV about the aliens that land and the guy sees him and he falls over backwards and the alien said, it's probing time. Well, it's time for us to do something. Amen? It's time not just to sit still and let everything happen. It's time to get up and get busy and actively resist the devil. Passive is fine and dandy, but we need somebody that will stand up and say, I'm against the nudity on television. I'm against the bad language on television. There ought to be some programs you don't watch because of the sexual content, because of the excessive violence content, and because of the language content. And when they do their little surveys to see who's watching what, and they see how much market share each one's getting, they see that every time it comes on, you turn yours off. Protest. Resist. Get involved. Do something. Feel good about yourself. Help win the battle. Let me give you this last one and I'll close. I have to skip a whole bunch of stuff. I should have done this in two parts. Here's one of the greatest places that you can resist. You want to resist the devil? Vote. You want to resist the devil? Do you know where the devil's at? The devil shows up in three major places. Now, he shows up a lot more, but in my opinion, the three worst, where he does the most damage, he shows up in churches. There's no place the devil likes to play more than at church. If he can corrupt your understanding of the Bible, diminish your faith, and get you to compromise your conviction, he has won a great victory. The devil shows up at church. The devil shows up at school. Public education in America is the devil's playhouse. We spend, as Christians, millions of dollars every year to keep our kids out of public schools, out of state schools, because they are so corrupt. He shows up in education. It's amazing the way they backdoor things and how they get certain curriculum in courses that when you read the title of the course, you thought, well, that's got nothing to do with this. How'd that get in there? Well, it snuck it in there, stupid. That's how it got in there. They didn't think you'd be looking over here, so they put it over here. They're not retarded. You don't think they've been so successful by being dumb, do you? Then, not only does the devil show up at church, and at school, the devil works insidiously in politics. Now, if you know anything about the history of politics, the history of man, you know the devil has always been, because there's power and money. There is money and power. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely, and the devil has controlled politics more or less to some degree ever since man has had government. The most corrupt body on the face of this earth, as far as I know today, is the House of Representatives and the Senate of the United States of America. It is wicked beyond belief. Those men up there, if you've got to understand, listen, there's over 50 of them under indictment right now. That your elected leaders are indicted and going to jail, going to court, and a lot of them will end up in jail. Illinois has had 5 governors in a row that went to prison. Now listen, when you go down and vote, I used to be a Republican because it's the best thing around. I didn't always agree with them, but I'll be honest with you, I've come to the point, I am ready for a third party. I don't a bit more trust those Republicans than I trust the man in the moon. And so I am not emphatically going to declare anymore I'm a Republican, I'm a conservative. But buddy, when you get up there, you better find out who stands for God, who stands for the Bible, who stands against the homos, who stands against abortion, and make those some serious issues. Amen? And I know the financial thing's important, and God knows you can't let that go, but bless God, we need some men and women up there that's got some moral character and some moral fiber to them, and the place you do that, the only place you can do that, is at the voting booth. If they don't represent us the way we think we ought to be, if they don't have our values and they don't reflect the heart of America, then let's get them out of office. Fire all the bombs and start all over again. Americans sitting around, don't know who's running, don't know what the issues are, don't know who's fighting, don't know who's done what. They're ignorant because they're going to football games and Little League and Tony League and T-ball and this and the other, and going to the river and going to the beach and having a good old time, and America's going to hell in a handbasket, and we're barring God here. Bloomberg up in New York doesn't want any religious leaders speaking at the 9-1-1 dedication. Well, bless God, they warned them religious leaders when them planes crashed into them building. It's all right to pray then. I think what ought to happen, all the Christians in New York, all the folks that can get up there, they ought to go down there and protest en masse and get down there, and every one of them bow their head and pray out loud. Amen. So what are they doing? Resisting the devil. That's what they're doing. There's plenty of places to resist. And I can find some, and you can find some, and if you'll resist, and I resist, and you resist, some, and we'll get a little something done. And if we'll talk about what we're doing and share it with our neighbors and encourage them to resist, we have a real mob after a while. Amen. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. You know why he's standing looking down at us? Unafraid. Nobody is resistant. Resistance in America to ungodliness, to the wicked, is at an all-time low. You know what's on the ascendancy? The occult. The demonic. The devil worshipers. Our most popular movies have to do with vampires and any. If it's a cult, it's almost a hit right off the bat. Let's bow our head. I'm tired. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. I pray you give us some courage, some real courage. And Lord, not only courage, I pray that you give our folks some commitment. Not just to sit and listen and say, amen, that's right, preacher, we need to do that. Help us get off our blessed assurance and go do it. And help us to tell folks when we do it. So, you know, I went down the other day and I had an opportunity, this was going on, and I said this or I did, and let's spread it. Let's spread it. Let everybody know that we're still standing up. Still fighting. Give us that kind of courage, Lord. That kind of commitment. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.